Thank you, John, Mike, for reading the Word of God. I'm always thrilled to hear men get up and read God's Word. Now, I understand that most of you missed me last week. But I also understand y'all had a pretty good preacher that came in my stead. Yeah. Not bad. Well, today you won't, you'll just have to put up with me. The two chapters that John and Mike just read, the reason I wanted to read them is because they are the historical setting for our text for today, which is Psalms 52. So if you'll turn your Bibles over there, we'll read the psalm and keep in mind, or let this mind stay, let this name stay in your mind, Doeg the Edomite, all right? So this psalm is to the choir master, a Maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Here's his words. And he's speaking specifically of Doeg. Doeg the Edomite, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, a deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your precious word. God, that you gave it for our instruction, that you might be glorified in our lives, that we might bring you glory, and that you might edify us through your word. And so we pray and ask that you do exactly that today. God, edify your people. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. This psalm is interesting in that it's a psalm of exhortation, and it's the first of four consecutive psalms of exhortation written by David for the choir master. That would be Psalms 52 through 55. In these four psalms, David expressed confidence in God while he was being pursued, while he was under attack by his enemies. Enemies that were bound and determined to see him destroyed. Most of them wanted to see him dead. As you can see from the title of this psalm, David was running from Saul and fled to the priest Ahimelech and the priest of Nob for provisions and guidance. Now, this psalm was written when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him David has gone to the house of Ahimelech, and Saul was so angered, he was enraged at this report, so much so that he had the entire community of Nob massacred by Doeg. Now, it's hard to say when David where he was when he wrote the psalm. Many believe that he wrote it while he was in the cave of Adullam, hiding out from Saul. But wherever he was, he made it clear the kind of man Doeg was, as seen by his killing of the priest Ahimelech and the priests and the people of Nob. Now, as for David, David took refuge in God as in a high tower of safety as he waited for the total destruction of his enemy by the Lord. So what we have here is a psalm. It's a song of bold and confident trust in God in spite of the threats of Doeg and his enemies. So let's take a little gander, a look at David's foe, Doeg. David began, and I want you to listen for the anger that spews forth from his pen as he begins writing this psalm. Look at verse 1. He begins with the question of accusation. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Castigating his enemy Doeg, the leader of Saul's men, David lamented, why do you boast in your evil? And you do it all the day long. There was never a time when he wasn't talking about himself. Doeg was mighty in doing evil. He felt no remorse over the hundreds of men and women that he put to the sword, the people that he murdered. In fact, he bragged about his constant rebellion against truth and righteousness and did it all the day long. He took pride in his extreme evil and told wild lies every waking moment against God's loyal servants, particularly against David. He was a disgrace in the eyes of God. David declared him to be an embarrassment to heaven, a violation of everything God stood for and desired. Can you hear it? Can you hear David's righteous indignation, his anger over what Doeg had done? Doeg had a strong bent for evil, a lot more than good, and would rather, as my father used to tell me, you'd rather climb a tree and tell a lie than to stand on the ground and tell the truth. At the time, that was true. He was the Doeg, the personification of deceit, and he revealed in speech, or reveled in his speech, the kind of speech that wrecked the lives of others. He would do and say anything to promote himself. As far as being a mighty man, question mark, I think perhaps David was being glib. And maybe, as John Gill said, he may have been referring either to his office, being the chief of Saul's herdsmen and set over his servants, or ironically, he may have been referring to the so-called mighty deeds that he had done in slaying unarmed priests and putting to death the very sucklings at their mother's breast, and even the innocent donkeys and oxen and sheep he killed with the sword, or to his great wickedness and power to commit it. Though man has no power and free will to do that which is good, yet he has to do that which is evil. Rebuking Doeg's depravity, David chided your tongue. Look at verse 2. Your tongue plots destruction. He was conspiring and organizing harm to destroy others. Full of perversity. Doeg's mouth was like a sharpened razor, cutting, penetrating, and killing. And what he said brought the bloody destruction of others. And here's how James, the brother of Jesus, describes such wickedness. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Doeg's words were consistent with his deceitful practices. The reality of the problem, David said in verses 3 and 4, was that his wicked heart, which was consistent with what the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can understand it? David says, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. His sense of morality was wrong. It was skewed. His affections were corrupt and twisted by his depravity. He loved what he should have hated and hated what he should have loved. Thus, his words were deceitful. So, as the prophet Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What a perfect description of this man. He was a brazen liar and a God defier who was hitched to his sin, a conceited man who couldn't be told anything. Now listen for the anger. In his fury, David pronounces in verses 5 through 7 the ultimate destruction of God upon this arrogant reprobate and enemy of God and of David. He declared, God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. In other words, God will cast him out into outer darkness and into the endless abyss of eternal flames. This would be a just punishment for his ruthless dealings. Death would remove him, both spiritual and physical death would remove him forever. So devastating would his destruction be that the righteous would see it and be driven to fear God. The godly would laugh in scorn at the absurdity of anyone that would oppose God's will. Divine and human justice agree on the fate of that the psalmist predicts for Doeg and for all those like him. God will break him down to the ground like a building reduced to rubble. The Most High God will snatch him out of his tent and completely uproot him from the world of living men, that is his coming fate. God-fearing people who live to see that, day will be struck by the awesome judgment of God and will chuckle at his reversal, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself by his wickedness. Have you ever felt the kind of angry indignation that David is expressing in this psalm? I bet you all have. Do you think his anger is justified? It is. Well, absolutely, It is. Absolutely. Jesus became angry with his disciples when they tried to prevent the children from coming to him for prayer in Mark 10. And then in Mark 11, on another occasion, Jesus entered into the temple, a place of worship, and found those that were buying and selling animals, exchanging money, and cheating others. They were using God's holy temple for their own greedy plans. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he pushed them out and turned over their tables and he shouted, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers." What was Jesus mad at? Well, on both occasions, Jesus was angry at sin. Now, I hear this all the time. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. I've never been able to understand that. How can God hate a person's sin and then say he loves the sinner when he sends him to hell? I understand that God loves sinners in the sense that he loves his creation. But, well, I'm not going to go there this morning. It's a whole different subject. But saints, Jesus became angry. David became angry. We too should be angry at sin. Just as they were. Being angry doesn't mean you're sinning. As long as you do it for all the right reasons. When Saul became angry, he took it out on the righteous people of God. And what his anger did was lead him to break God's laws and commandments. When David became angry, he was angry against the sin of Saul and Doeg. And you know, we should all get angry at sin. If someone were to offer my children drugs, I can tell you right now, I would be so angry. We should be angry. But if, no matter what sin it is that people try to entice us into, let me tell you what makes me angry. And then you tell me what makes you angry. It makes me angry that millions upon millions of babies are being butchered and torn from limb to limb on the altar of convenience in this country. That makes me angry. It angers me and frustrates me that I can't do anything about it. Oh, I can go out and stand out in front of the abortion clinics with signs and so forth and so on. And I've done that. Yet, there would be 50 churches within a 2-mile radius. And do they come down to protest? If all the people, all the so-called Christians came down to the abortion clinics, they could shut that clinic down in 5 minutes. But they don't. It does. It angers me that I can't stop it. It angers me that those in power who could do something about it don't. Doesn't that anger you? It angers me that there are even doctors out there willing to perform abortions and some of them even claiming to be Christians, saying they are doing God's work and bragging about it. I tell you what, saints, it is not a sin to be angry at sin. In fact, I would go so far as to say that it's a sin not to be angry at sin. I can tell you this, God is angry at sin. And And if you don't believe that, then you need to take a hard, long look at the cross. Because there God poured out his wrath and anger on his own son because he hated sin so much. In contrast to Doeg, David's faith was in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God we call El, or we call Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Adonai. That's the God that David trusted in. And so he could say he was like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. That means that he was productive, prolific, and prosperous. Expressing his reliance on God's grace, David vowed that he would praise God forever for his many exploits and hope in God's name. God's name represents the sum total of all of God's holy attributes. And then repeating his vow, David determined, I will praise you in the presence of your saints. In this psalm, David placed his confidence in the name of God when he was under attack by his enemy, Doeg. He relied on God with a heartfelt heart full of praise. And saints, we need to do the same thing. When we are surrounded by troubles on every side, whenever we're under attack by our enemies, we too should claim God as our stronghold, our fortress, and our refuge. God will protect all those who call upon his name, all of those who hide themselves in his presence. So may all our trials and dangers, all our heartaches, strive to drive us deeper into his presence. Saints, eventually, God will destroy the ungodly while giving victory to his people. Now, I'm going to attempt to read a poem that I think sums up this entire psalm. It's a 12th century old King James version, Old King James language, so bear with me. Tyrant, why swellest thou thus, of mischief vaulting, since help from God to us is never wanting? Lewd lies thy tongue contrives, loud lies it soundeth. Sharper than sharpest knives with lies it woundeth. Falsehood thy wit approves, all truth rejected. Thy will all vices loves, virtue neglected. Not words from curse thee, but gulfs are poured, gulfs within daily be, good men devoured. Thinkest thou to bear it so? God shall displace thee. God shall thee overthrow, curse thee, deface thee. The just shall fearing see these fearful chances, and laughing shoot at thee with scornful glances. Lo, lo, the wretched wight, who God disdaining, his mischief made him might, his guard his gaining. I, as an olive tree, still green shall flourish, God's house the soil shall be, my roots to nourish. Amen. My truth in his truth love, truly attending, shall never thence remove, never see ending. Thee will I honor still, Lord, for this justice. There fix my hopes I will, where thy saints' trust is. Thy saints trust in thy name, therein they joy them, protected by the same, naught can annoy them. That is a poem by Mary Sidney Herbert, Countess of Pembrokeshire. 12th century. I think it really sums up Psalms 52. Let's pray. God, I thank you that, like David, we can call upon your name. When we come under attack by our enemies, Lord, you are always at our side. And when you let the enemy prevail, in any way in our lives, you have a reason for it. God, that purpose and that reason is to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that every person in this room, that the desire of their hearts will be to be made like Jesus.